Okay, go to Genesis 1. Go to Genesis 1. We're not going to dive into all the details tonight. Tonight we're just going to get our feet wet, all right? We're going to do a little bit of orientation. We're going to look at a couple of things and figure out why we're doing this, what we're doing, and then we'll see if we can't get into details here next week. Okay, Genesis 1:1. And 1:2. These are the two verses we're going to be studying here for the next 6 months. Okay, it says, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And that's what Greg says. Alright? There's a lot of other people that say there's no gap between verse 1 and verse 2. Alright? The gap between verse 1 and verse 2, according to those who believe in the gap, is where Satan fell, Lucifer. Okay? Caused a universal catastrophe, a universal flood, and basically threw the world into sin. Alrighty? That's what we're going to be studying. It's called the gap. Some people want to call it the gap theory. Other guys get like smart aleck about it, and they say it's not a gap theory, it's a gap fact. We're just going to call it the gap, okay? It's just the gap. And what it is, basically, like I said, it's three things. Number one, in the gap, okay, in this idea of a gap, you can see God's original and perfect creation in Genesis 1, right? God created the heaven and the earth. There it is, okay? Number two, you can see the fall of Lucifer, okay, who's the devil and Satan, which in turn caused the resulting catastrophe and universal flood that you see in verses 2 to 8. Okay? Have you ever seen the flood there? Have you ever seen the waters? Have you ever paid attention to that? No. Okay, let's just read it, and then, like I said, we're not going to get into the details. But just read it. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, now, whether you believe in the gap or not, just follow the line of reasoning here. Okay, let's just say then, verse 1, that God's perfect creation was finished in verse 1. Between verse 1 and verse 2, it's when Lucifer fell. And God, part of God's judgment upon that rebellion was a universal flood that filled the universe with water. Okay, check it out in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So you have God in the third heaven moving upon the face of the waters, upon the waters, and then below him is the creation. Okay? The creation, the universe. God said, let there be light. There was light. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. Darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So what God does, he takes the universe and he spreads those waters out. Okay? And he calls that firmament, which is a space, he calls that firmament heaven, which is what we call outer space today, and left the earth hanging in nothing. Because in the next verses he says, let the waters under the heaven, which are the waters on the planet earth, be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. Alrighty? So that's the basic idea of where we want to take this thing. I want to show you what happened. We might have to do a little bit with a whiteboard, because I need to draw some stuff. Either that or I need to get a big sketch pad so I can make my drawings so you can see it. But listen, before we ever get into those details, we're gonna look over a couple of things tonight. First, I wanted to tell you guys why in the world we're doing all this. You know, you ever wonder why we're doing all this, especially the English part? And I got three reasons for you. First, because I want to. It's been like 13 years since I've studied my English Bible, so I'm kind of itching to get back to it. Number two, it's for you guys, you three. Everybody else? Yeah, my native English speakers that have expressed some interest in the Bible. And third place, for everybody else who wants to practice English. He wants to practice his English, okay? So that's basically why we're here doing English in Costa Rica. It's kind of Funny. And then, well, why start out with something like a gap? You ever thought about that? Why start? Why don't we just start out with something easy, you know, like going over salvation or the Trinity or something? And why do we start with a gap? Well, it's because it's personal, righty? I've had a couple of opportunities to speak with creation scientists and rub shoulders with folks that teach that stuff, like we had in our seminar here about a month or two or three ago, maybe it was. And I'm tired of being lied about, slandered, and vilified by people who have a PhD behind their name. You know? And you talk to them, and they basically put you into a box and slander you and lie about what you believe. So I got a couple of examples for you. This is from an email I got from Creation Science Evangelism. Okay, I think that's their website too, creationscienceevangelism.com or .org. And listen to what they said about guys like me. This is what they said about guys like me that believe the gap. First, the title was, Are There Billions of Years Between Verses 1 and 2? Alrighty? They said, for thousands of years, nearly all Christians believe that the earth was about 6,000 years old as revealed in God's Word. Now, you probably didn't pay attention to that. For thousands of years, nearly all Christians believe that the earth was about 6,000 years old. They haven't been Christians on the earth for thousands of years. Alrighty? So right off the bat, you know where we're heading with this thing. And he says, but by the early 1800s, the literal interpretation of Genesis fell under fire. Initially popularized by Scottish theologian Thomas Chalmers and later by Scofield Reference Bible. Listen to what he says. The gap theory became a convenient method by which theologians compromised Holy Scripture with Darwin's evolutionary theory. So those of us who teach the gap are teaching the gap in order to harmonize the Genesis account of creation with evolution. What do you think of that? That's a bold-faced lie. Have I ever taught evolution here? Does anybody here actually think I believe in evolution? Honestly. Listen, that's called slander. You know what slander is? Slander is a malicious and false defamatory statement. They're slandering me. They're slandering people who teach the gap. I do not believe Darwin's evolution. I do not teach Darwin's evolution. I do not teach the gap as a convenient method to compromise Holy Scripture in light of evolution. It has nothing to do with evolution. Evolution is ridiculous. Okay? But I'll continue reading. And then he says, the Bible teaches, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and continues saying the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then he says, proponents of the gap theory, me, suggest there's a gap between those two verses that accounts for Satan's rebellion, dinosaurs, a geological record, and billions of years of evolution. That's a lie. I teach the gap, yeah, and I think you can put Satan's rebellion in there, okay? But dinosaurs? Dinosaurs lived in the day of Noah. Dinosaurs got on the ark. Geological record? The geological record supports Noah's flood. Okay? We're not talking about a geological record that goes back to the days of Satan. Days of Lucifer before the universal flood of the gap. I don't teach that. And then again, billions of years of evolution. Billions of years of evolution. Those of you guys who have studied the gap with me, you remember how many years I teach are in the gap? Anybody? About 2,000. See what we're saying? Billions and billions of years. So what they do is they point a finger at somebody and they lie about them, they slander them, and they vilify them to make them look like proponents of what's called theistic evolution. And they try and lump the two into the same one. If you believe in the gap, you believe in theistic evolution. See how they do that? That's slander. That's slander. One more thing. He says in this email I got from Creation Science Evangelism. It says, the gap, however, is nothing more than an attempt to harmonize God's perfect word with man's imperfect thoughts. Evolution. And again, do you honestly think I would teach evolution? Do you honestly think it really bothers me that there's a harmony or not a harmony between evolution and the Bible? And you think I lose sleep over that? I mean, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So that's why I'm aggravated with it. And you know what? We're like six or eight people here, you know. And I know this isn't going to get anywhere. But I'm going to feel better about it. All right? Because I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. And it's not right. So there you go. What we're going to do is we're going to put all of our ducks in a row. Okay? We're going to pull out the Bible. We're going to start studying the Bible. We're going to see what the Bible says about this. We're going to see what the Bible says about that. We're going to take everything that that they say against us. We're going to match it up with what the Bible says to see who's right, see what's going on, see if the scientists and the scholars really have the truth or not. And so the first place we need to start is with a doctrine that's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You ever heard of the Nicolaitans? Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Okay, this first point for tonight. The rest of the day, we got kind of oriented here. We got ourselves kind of thinking along the lines here of what we're trying to do. And before we ever step foot into the gap, we need to talk about the Nicolaitans or the Nicolaitans, however you want to pronounce it. There's two times, Revelation 2:6 and 2:15. The verses are almost identical. Romans 2:6 says, "This thou hast, that thou hast hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Okay, and then in 2:15 he says, "So hast thou also then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Okay, then take note of what God says about it. Number one, he says he hates it. Now, I don't know about you, but if God hates something, I don't want anything to do with it. Okay? And if God hates something, I want to pay attention to what it is so that I don't get involved in it. And then it also should make us sit up straight to say, hey, look, he says he commends people for hating the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's a good thing to hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay? What in the world is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Does anybody remember their church history lessons? Nobody was here for church history. That was 10 years ago. It's a Greek word that's transliterated. Okay, now in the language, you guys know this, transliterations and translations. Okay, a transliteration is like the word baptism. Baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word baptismo. Okay, they didn't translate it. They didn't give an equivalent in our language for baptism. They just kind of put it with our Anglican letters, our English letters, to make it sound like what the Greek word is. Okay? Transliteration. It's a literal transcribing of the word in our language so that we can pronounce it kind of like it would sound in the original language. Baptizo is the Greek, okay? Baptism in English. And if it were translated, it would be immerse. Okay? Putting something under water. Immersing. That's a translation. Well, Nicolaitans, if it were translated, it would be a different word altogether because it's a transliteration. And God left it that way to teach us something, and this is it. If you look up the word Nicolaitans in your concordance, okay, you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew and all that happy nonsense. What you'll find out that it's a compound word. Nicolaitans. Okay, it's a compound word made up of two words. Niko and Latins. Okay, first, Niko comes from the Greek Nikos. That means to conquer. Okay, Niko, conquer. It means to triumph over somebody, to have victory over somebody, to conquer them, to have a conquest. Nikos. And then the second part of Nicolaitans is the Latins part, and it comes from Laos. Laos, L-A-O-S, Laos. And we have a word very similar to that in the English language, laity. It just means people, common people actually. It means common people. When you talk about the laity, you're making a difference between the clergy and the laity, right? And the clergy are the quote-unquote special few, but the big mass of people, the common people, are the laity. And that's what it means. Laos, or Laitans, means laity, the common people. So if you put the compound word together, Nicolaitan, it means to conquer the people. Did you get that? It means to conquer the people. Alrighty? And it means to conquer the people in the way that we understand the division between clergy and laity. Now listen, I always make a big deal out of the fact that you and I are no different. You're a Christian and I'm a Christian. You're a son of God and I'm a son of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God and so do I. And you have a Bible in your lap just like I do. There's nothing that I get from God that you can't get from God. Just because I'm the pastor has absolutely nothing to do with it. Because I'm the pastor just means I have a different job to do. Okay? That's all. There's no difference between clergy and laity in the Bible. None at all. And yet God says that there is a doctrine of the Nicolaitans where they are making a division between clergy and laity, the special few and the common people, in order to conquer them, to control them. Okay? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is very simple. It's that division between clergy and laity, or if you want to think about it, scholars and common people. Scholars and common people. Alrighty? You see this. You see it in organized religion. Okay, if you think about organized religion, the clergy have all the training, right? If you want to understand the Bible, you have to go to them. And that's why I got a phone call just now, because somebody thinks I know more about the Bible than he does, and he wants to ask me a question instead of actually just opening up the Bible and finding the answer or buying a concordance and finding the answer. What he wants to do is come to the priest and let the priest tell him what to think. So this was prevalent in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, in the Roman Catholic Church. And it was so prevalent that the laity was not even allowed to have a Bible in their own language. Okay, let alone have it in their possession. Okay, now we have a Bible in our own language, and we can have it in our possession. And so that was basically the whole issue of the Reformation. But God hates that doctrine. He hates it when somebody takes the Word of God out of the hands of the common people. If you look around all through history, who did God use to reach the world and to take advantage of these huge missionary efforts? It's always the common people. It's always the common people. Well, there's no division between clergy and laity. And yet, what we see happening today is this new form of the Nicolaitan doctrine coming to us in scholarship. It's scholarship, folks. Tell me if you have ever had the thought, or if you have ever had somebody preaching from the pulpit give you the impression that you cannot understand fully everything that God has for you if you don't know Greek and Hebrew. You ever thought about that? Now, I mentioned Greek a minute ago with baptism, right? I got that out of a concordance, a Strong's concordance that you can buy online for $10. Okay, it's not a big deal. Listen, the scholars have the training, not you. The scholars have the PhDs, and not you. So they're right and you're wrong. And I'm telling you, listen, if you dare question them, what do? They flash their credentials, they pull out their PhD, they talk about the Greek and the Hebrew and that you don't understand, then they remind you that you are stupid because you don't have the credentials that they have. That's how it works. That's what they do with me. That's what they always do with me. When I go up and try to ask a question and try to say, hey, that's not right, this, that, and this, they say, well, now listen, Sonny, do you have a PhD like I have a PhD? I'm sorry, did you learn Greek like I learned Greek? Did you learn Hebrew like I learned Hebrew? Well, then you don't understand the issue as well as I understand the issue. And it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and it's pure intimidation. That's all it is. Because it's the old adage, the bark is worse than the bite. You know? If your arguments don't have weight, if your arguments don't really have anything to say, well, then what are you going to do? You're going to try and intimidate someone to shut them up. Alrighty? So the person who has to run to Greek or Hebrew, the person who has to flash his PhD, okay, to get you to shut up, is a person who does not know his Bible well enough to defend his position in his own language. So what does he do? Gets in a tight spot, can't support his claim, pulls out his PhD, pulls out his Greek, tries to intimidate you, and think he's right and you're wrong. Because you don't have a PhD, and in our society today, who runs the show? It's the scholars. It's the people who have the education. Okay? It's the clergy conquering the laity, folks. It's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the person who has to hide behind his academic education is a person who has little or no biblical basis for what he's teaching. Okay? Just open the Bible and show me what it says, and then I'll shut up. Just open the Bibles, tell me what it says. You don't have to have a PhD to learn the Bible. Okay, I got my master's in theology and biblical studies, but I did not learn the Bible in my master's degree. You learn the Bible by reading it. Alrighty? This doctrine of the Nicolaitans is what became known later on as Gnosticism. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's a big word. Gnosticism, it's another one of those transliterations. It comes from the Greek word gnosko or something like that. Gnosticism just means to know. Okay? Gnosko, know. It's knowledge. And the basic idea was that whoever has more knowledge wins. Okay? If you have more knowledge, you can get closer to God. So the way to get closer to God was to amass more knowledge. Well, that's what the Nicolaitans taught, that if you have more knowledge, then you know and you are better than the rest. All right? So it's what we do today. Well, he's a doctor. He has a PhD. He studied for 15 years. He must be a whole lot smarter than I am. He's right and I'm wrong. Well, what if he doesn't know his Bible? You ever thought about that? What if he has a PhD? What if he has a lot of education? Let's say he has a lot of education in geology. Let's say he has a lot of education in biology. Let's say he has a lot of education in anthropology. Okay, or if you want to study the flood, let's say he has a PhD in hydrology. But what if he doesn't know his Bible? Well, that's a problem. Okay, I guarantee it, that's a problem. And I'll tell you what if he has a PhD in theology and he doesn't know his Bible? There are a lot of them out there. So look for it. Look for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. When you read something by these guys, when they give responses to biblical teachings on the gap, look for it. When their arguments don't hold up against what the Bible says, they resort to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I know what's going on and you don't, because I have more academic education than you, and you are stupid because you don't have the same level of education as I do. So you need to shut up and listen to me, and I will tell you what to think. And that's basically what it boils down to. Okay? And it's just what I said. It's intellectual intimidation. So don't let them get away with it. Don't let them get away with it. Know your Bible. And know what you're talking about. So this is why they lie about us. This is why they lie about guys like me. This is why they slander guys like me. This is why they vilify us. It's because they can't defend their position with the Bible. So they resort to intimidation tactics with their knowledge. It's Gnosticism, folks. It's Gnosticism. Why can't we sit down and have a talk about this in a civil manner? We can't. You can't. You can't with these guys. Creation, evangelism, the other guys, you cannot get in there and talk to them, because as soon as you mention the gap, they just stick a little tag on your face that says theistic evolution, and they put you over in a corner and they refuse to listen to you. Well, what is that? I mean, that's certainly not the open mind of a Bible believer. It's Gnosticism. So I'm not going to play that game. Look, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. Look that one up. 2 Timothy 3:15. In 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, and that from a child, he's talking to Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So, just like you, Timothy had a copy of the Scriptures. Okay? It was a copy he could read, it was a copy that he had in his hand, it was a copy that he could have in his own language. He had the Scriptures. Okay, the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, all of those, the copies that he had, the copy that you have, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and it's for a purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? God gave the Scripture, all of it, 66 books in the book that you hold in your hand, to make you perfect. That means to conform you to the image of Christ. That means to make you like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. Do you think you need an academic education on top of that? Scripture is all you need. If you have Scripture, you have everything you need to be like Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed. To be perfected, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? Now look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4. Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Okay, in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, did I see, is it 2 Peter? We start out with grace and peace be multiplied, or is it 1 Peter? Okay. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Okay, let's stop right there and think about that. In Jesus Christ, God the Father has given us all things that pertain unto life, everything that you need to live this life. God has already given it to you. And godliness. Godliness, okay, now understand this in English. Godliness is a contraction. God-likeness. God-likeness. Okay, what you'll find out studying your English Bible is when God was bringing out the different translations, especially in the early stages, 1500s, 1600s, the English language was still in development. Okay, so right around the time that the King James Bible came out, the language was still being defined. So they had to basically create a large portion of the English language in order to bring us the English Bible. So you'll find words that were created in order to express concepts that we need to know in the Bible. Okay, like atonement. When we talk about atonement, you ever heard that word, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16? You know, that's a contraction for at-one-ment. Why? Because that's the day God became one again with his people. So godliness is godlikeness. Okay? Godlikeness. So God's given you everything that you need for life and godlikeness. To be like God, to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image, to be perfected. How has he given that? Through the knowledge of him. That's what the verse says. Continue reading that. Okay? It says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you want to know how to live this life, you know what you need? You need the knowledge of God. If you want to be godly, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to be like Jesus in thought, word, and deed, do you know what you need? You need the knowledge of him. It's all right here, folks. It's all right here. How to live this life. Finances. It's all right here. How to live this life. How to pick a mate. It's right here. Or what you ought to be thinking about, what you ought to be putting in front of your eyes, what ought to come out of your mouth, what ought to go into your mouth. Everything about life and godliness, folks, it's all right here. You don't need anything else. I'm telling you, if you have the Spirit of God in Scripture, that's it. That's what you need. You don't need anything else. We don't need PhDs. We don't need an academic education to get all that God has for us. All that God has for us is in the Scripture and the work of the Spirit of God in us. One more verse, 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:13. We can spend a lot of time talking about the context of this verse and grabbing the verses that are going around it, but just listen to what this one says. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Okay? Now understand that in context. he says, not on the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but, and implicit here is, the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will teach us things. He will teach us the words of God. How? By comparing spiritual with spiritual, by comparing scripture with scripture. Okay, you take this Bible, and you open it up, it is a closed system. If you need to define a word, you can define the word generally in its usage in context. If you need to understand one concept or one term in one place, trace it through the rest of Scripture because it's a whole. Compare Scripture with Scripture and let the Spirit of God teach you. Okay? We're not going to buy into this this idea of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'm sorry. Just not going to go that route, okay? If you want to get an advanced degree, I think that's great. I don't think you should get it in theology. I think you should get it in somewhere you can make money off of it, you know? Because that's what it's for, is to get a job. And the world values that. It values that. You think, well, how can I get a job? Well, first you got to graduate high school, you know? And then if you wanted to get a decent job, you better go to college. And then, after college, well, if you really want to compete, man, you're going to need a master's. And then the few that want to continue on and get their PhD, well, man, that's great. That's great. But don't tell me that you have to have a PhD, or you have to learn Greek, or you have to learn Hebrew in order to get all that God has for you. I'm telling you, God's not stupid. All right? God speaks English, in Spanish, in German, just as well as he speaks Greek and Hebrew. All right? He doesn't have any problem giving you the Bible in the language that you speak and know. And I also guarantee you, there's not one person on the face of this earth that speaks Koine Greek and understands Koine Greek like they did in the first century. The people that speak Greek today, it's not the same dialect. And the guys that study biblical Greek memorize words. They don't speak it. Okay, folks? It's a game. It's a game. All right, the second thing we're going to talk about here is I'm kind of aggravated with this. But what I would like to see in this discussion about the gap is honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity, because what I'm tired of is the double standard. Okay? It's a double standard. Now I'm going to give you an example, okay? Listen, if we apply one standard, that's fine. Hey, give me the standard, or I'll give you the standard. We'll agree on the standard. Hey, this is how we're going to deal with this thing, and that's okay. But you know what happens is, they'll apply one standard to them. And yet, when I take that same standard and I say, okay, well, let's apply it to my arguments, they start backpedaling and saying, now, wait, you can't do that because... And I'm like, well, there you go. So you have one standard for your arguments, but I can't apply that same standard to my arguments. And I got an example of this for you. Here's an example from one of their publications. Now just listen to this. God did not write his word in tricky language. To compromise the simplicity of the authority of Scripture is to accommodate the world's philosophy. He says, listen, if the gap theory were true, the average person must not be capable of reading the Bible and understanding it without some guru or priest telling him what it really means. Okay, what they mean by that is this. If you take just Genesis 1 and you read through Genesis 1, you're not going to see the gap. Alright? Now, that's a presupposition. I can throw out a dozen names of people that have seen the gap and they never really understood until somebody explained it to them. Alright? They're like, well, now what's this? If God makes something and all of a sudden it's dark and messed up, man, what's this? You know? And they're like, I don't understand it, but there's something there. So number one, the guy's bringing a presupposition to the table. Okay, that's not honest. I mean, come on, man. That's not honest. Okay, now listen. I bring my presuppositions to the table. I believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. I don't believe in academics. Frankly, academics and Christianity, I think they mix just as well as oil and water. I don't like academics and Christianity. Don't like it at all. I think it's professionalism. I think it's man's wisdom. So there's my presuppositions. Okay, let's just be honest. Right? You know what I'm saying? Let's just, hey, there it is. I believe in the gap. So there it is. Okay, so they say, now listen, it needs to be simple. So if the average reader is reading across his Bible, and if he can't see it, then it ain't there. That's what he's saying. Okay. Well, then when I apply that that same rule of simplicity to one of my arguments, you can't do that. Okay? Because all of a sudden, in Genesis 1:28, okay, you don't have to go there, because we're going to deal with this in detail later. All of a sudden, you get to Genesis 1:28, or even in Genesis 9:1, and you find a word, replenish. Okay? And he says, Adam, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, or he says, replenish the earth. Just like he told Noah after the flood, he says, Noah, go on out of the ark, replenish. Which means there was something there before. All right? Now, I know what they say. I know what they say. You see, that's real simple. Now, I'm a simple guy, okay? Like I said, I'm not a big academic. When I read my English Bible and I stumble across a word that says replenish, what do you think comes into my mind? Do you know what replenish is? Okay, again, it means to do again, do again, plenish, make plenty. Okay, make plenty again. Now that's just simple, okay? That's the average reader, like this guy says, average reader, reading his English Bible. Now look, that word means the same today as it did 400 years ago. Replenish. Fill again. Alrighty? But you see, what they do is then all of a sudden they start backpedaling and pulling out weird definitions from French, weird definitions from other dictionaries. Alright? Now, I'll grant them. It's fine. I mean, if we can study the etymology of words, okay? The study of words, the history of words, development of words. I'm all for that. But you're going to have a hard time going back in history and finding anybody that used that word in context any other way than it's used. And frankly, if usage in the Bible, okay, how are we going to learn the Bible? Compare Scripture with Scripture? Replenish happens two times in the English Bible. Genesis 1:28, Genesis 9:1. So if you say, well, Genesis 1:28 doesn't mean to fill again. Well, Genesis 9:1 sure does. Doesn't it? Genesis 9:1, Noah replenished the earth. Duh, there was people there before. Well, okay, usage, context. But that's not what they want. Alrighty? And listen, I mean, I want to comment on what he says. This guy says, look, God did not write his word in tricky language. Do you think God wrote his word in tricky language? Okay, I do. He says, to compromise the simplicity of authority of the Scripture is to accommodate the world's philosophy. If the gap theory were true, the average person must not be capable of reading the Bible and understanding it without some guru or priest telling him what it really means. What he's saying is, every part of Scripture ought to be easily understood at first reading. Folks, there's some parts of Scripture I don't understand. You get into Zechariah and that horse walking through the myrtle trees. I'm sorry. I haven't got it yet. Okay, I'm still working on it. That's some tricky language. All right? Average reader didn't get it that time. I tell you what, look at Proverbs 25:2. Look at Proverbs 25:2. And tell me what the Bible says. Okay, Proverbs 25:2. In Proverbs 25:2, the Bible says God hides things from people. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. God conceals things. And he gets glory out of that. God hides things from people. He says, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. There's some things in your Bible you will never get by reading it. You could read it 100 times and you're not going to get it if you don't stop, meditate, and study it out. You got to dig. You got to dig it out. God hides things, all right? And a lot of times He hides things just because what doesn't cost you anything really doesn't mean anything to you. You know, somebody gives you something, you're like, oh, thanks, you know, and kind of throw it away. But if you got to work at it, you got to work hard. If you got to work hard at something, you're going to take care of it because it'll have value for you. But a lot of times God will hide things so that we have to look for them so that they are valuable to us because His word is precious. But we don't value it like we should unless we have to work for it. And also, He hides things from people who are proud, haughty, and arrogant. It's a know-it-all. When we've said it before, you say it all the time. Hey, he's a know-it-all. He's not teachable. He's not teachable. He's not teachable. Well, of course he's not. How much more with God? Okay? God expects us to search things out. He expects us to study the Scripture. Also, look at 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Second Peter 3:15 and 16. Okay, Second Peter 3:15 says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things," and he says, "in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," I mean they twist, "as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Folks, I'm sorry, there's some things hard to be understood in the Bible. There's just some hard things to understand. A lot of people have a hard time getting their mind wrapped around the Trinity. Is it three or is it one? And the answer is yes. You know, there's some hard things. There's some things that are just hard to understand. And the average reader of Scripture, the person who just reads is 4 pages or 10 pages or 20 pages a day, just reads the Bible. It's going to come across a lot of stuff in the Bible that he's not going to understand. And what we do when we do that, because I have my reading time too, I just breeze right over it. Think, well, God will give me understanding soon, you know, and maybe He will, maybe He won't. But there's a lot of things that are hard to understand. And look, if we're not careful, this verse says, if we are not careful, if we are not diligent, if we are not humble, when we deal with these things, we're going to wrest them, we're going to twist them out of their context, and we're going to likely end up with bad doctrine. Now listen, when we're talking about the gap, folks, come on. Genesis 1:1. Have you ever thought about what's in that verse? Just in that verse, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Do you know how much there's there in that verse? That's everything, man, you know? And then all of a sudden, you even if you just take the first 11 or 12 chapters of Genesis, you're talking, what are you talking, 1,500 years of history? It's insane. Packed into 11, 12 chapters? You don't think you're going to run across something that's hard to understand there? Folks, we're talking about the origin of history. So yeah, I'm sorry, the gap is one of those things that might be hard to understand for some people. Okay, I don't think it's hard to understand. After I explain it, I don't think it's going to be hard to understand. But, I mean, it's one of those sayings that sits there, and I'm telling you, don't think you're going to see it all right at first. So look, next verse we need to look at right here in this idea is 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:2. What, some drunkard or something? Or welcome, come on in, we're having church. Are you smoking dope? Okay. Lovely. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:2, listen to what this says. The things that thou... Okay, Paul, of course, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is talking to Timothy. Paul is giving instruction to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor of a local church in the city of Ephesus. He's giving him instruction on how to do the work of the ministry. He says, look, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was teaching other men in order that they might teach other men. God established the system, folks. Men teach men the Bible. Now, of course, the Spirit of God is going to give you the understanding of how to apply it. You might hear something from me and then 10 years later go, oh, I get it. Well, that's when the Spirit of God gave you the understanding. But in the process of learning Scripture, God has established that men teach us. That's called discipleship, folks. That's all that is. Okay? So, not everything in Scripture is just sitting on the surface waiting for the average reader to skim over it and understand it by himself. Okay? A little bit of entertainment at the door of the church. Okay. So if we don't get it, if we read the Scripture, if we don't understand, that's why God has given us pastors and teachers and disciplers, men to teach us the Bible. Okay? There were men that taught me the Bible, Jeff Adams, Bob Alexander, Alan Shelby, and I'm sitting here teaching you guys the Bible. So that's God's design. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. So if somebody doesn't like it, that the average reader sometimes doesn't get the gap, maybe he does need a guru or a priest, you know? Or frankly, what he needs is a good Bible teacher. Teach him some Bible. I mean, that's okay. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to study your Bible. You ought to be a Bible student. But it's okay to learn from men. Just take what men give you, put it through the Bible, and hold on to what's true, okay? So look, during the study of the gap, what we want is honesty, integrity, okay? Honesty and integrity. No double standards. If they want to vie for simplicity, well, then I can do the same thing too. Don't tell me I can't, okay? Because there are some very simple things on both sides. I'm serious. Very simple arguments on both sides. And there's some complicated arguments too. But let's be honest about it, all right? Okay, the next thing I want to show you is there are other gaps in the Bible. Okay, now listen, in Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, we're talking about a gap between two verses, right? I say in Genesis 1, 1, you have the creation of God, the original creation. It was Lucifer was second in command, and he was reigning over the sons of God and the angels, and it was a perfect world until he rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. And that caused a catastrophe, and we see the results of it in verse 2. So there's a big gap between those two verses. That's what I say. So I'm saying there's a gap between two verses. Now, like I said, many people give a testimony of seeing that gap and not really understand it. They're like, I thought God was light. Why is there darkness? You know? I thought God made things that were perfect. Why is it all messed up? And they see it, but they don't understand it until somebody teaches them. Okay? Others, they say they never really see it until somebody teaches them. They're like, oh, well, looky there. Yeah, now I see it. Okay? And still others say they don't see it at all. Okay? It's just one continued thing. Okay? God wouldn't have put a gap there. If he would have put a gap there, he would have said it. Okay? He would have said, no, from verse 1 to verse 2, there's a gap, and that's where Satan fell. So if he didn't say it, it's not there. Right? That's what they're saying. Now listen, that's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. Now I want to draw your attention to one thing. In Genesis 1, 1, 2. Now we're going to deal with this again in detail. Okay, if you want homework, find out what a polysyndeton is. Okay, you guys that are studying language, and my grade school teachers, high school teachers, polysyndeton. But look what it says in Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Now that's a conjunction, the word and. Correct? Okay? I have a wife and kids. It's all put together. Okay? We're studying the Bible, and then we're going to leave. Okay? So with the and right there, you know there's no gap. Now, that's one of their arguments. Okay, it's a conjunction that shows continuance. God created the heaven and the earth, and what he created was without form and void. So it shows continuance. Now just take note of that, because I'm going to show you another gap in the Bible. I'm going to show you a gap in the Bible that goes from one verse to the next, and you can't see it for the life of you. And it's over. It's 2,000 years long. One verse to the next, and I mean, in Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, at least you can give them the benefit of the doubt and say, creation without form and void. What's up with that? Okay, there's something there. And you say, well, what's up with that? The one I'm going to show you, there's none of that. The one I'm going to show you, it's just one solid context, and then from one verse to the next, there's a gap of 2,000 years. And then I'm going to show you another gap inside one verse, inside one sentence, that where there is a comma, there is a gap of 2,000 years. Alright? So, why are we doing this? Because look, if there's other gaps of time in other places of the Bible, gaps similar to the one we are proposing in Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2, then the possibility of a gap between Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2 exists. Okay? If we can find this phenomenon in other places in Scripture, it exists in Scripture. See where we're going is? Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. You should recognize this passage from discipleship. This is the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks. Okay? Now, we are not going to go over the whole prophecy of the 70 weeks. I'm sorry, we cover that in How to Study the Bible. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, the whole prophecy, well, let's just say it's from 24 to 27, but what I want to do is pay attention to verses 26 and 27. Okay, the idea here is an angel gives a revelation to Daniel, tells him about a prophecy determining 70 weeks on the nation of Israel. They're weeks of years. Okay, 70 weeks of years, how many years would that be? 490. 70 weeks of years. A week of years is how many years? A week of years? 7 years. Okay, are we singing all the same songs here? We're here, we're good?
Where Daniel?
Daniel 9. Yeah. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Got it? You have it circled. Good. That's all right. Okay, I don't want to get into all the details because it's a big hairy mess. You know? It's the prophecy is too much to get into right now. We don't need to. But what I want you to see is there's 70 weeks determined upon the nation of Israel. Okay? They're weeks of years. Let's read together verse 26. Okay? It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Okay, now understand, Messiah to Jesus Christ, alrighty? He'll be cut off, his crucifixion, it says he'll be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for us. He was crucified for us in our place, not for him. Okay, and it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And then it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week, folks. That's the 70th week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, okay, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's when the persecution of the Jews starts. And for the overspreading of abominations, that's the abomination of desolation mentioned in Matthew 24:15, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. When Messiah is cut off, there's only 1 week left in the prophecy, right? Okay, at the crucifixion, there's only 7 years left. There's 7 years of tribulation. And then comes the consummation, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, now count on your fingers. How many years have passed since Jesus Christ was crucified? Almost 2,000. So between verses 26 and 27, you know what you have? You have a gap. You have a gap of 2,000 years. Do you remember what the problem I showed you was just a minute ago in verse 2 in Genesis 1? The word "and"? And people say, well, there can't be a gap there because the word "and" is there. What's verse 27 start with? And? Listen, folks. If you read this passage just by itself, verses 26 and 27, if you were just the average reader with nobody teaching you about Daniel's 70 weeks, would you ever consider that there was a 2,000-year gap between verse 26 and 27? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Like I said, you could give somebody the benefit of doubt in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, because he says, God makes a creation as formless and void. What's this? Okay? You could give them the benefit of the doubt. Here, there's no benefit or doubt. This is one straight context. But you know that gap right there is the church age. You know that because somebody's given you that knowledge. You know that because you read your Bible. You know that because you studied the prophecy of the 70 weeks. You know that. Okay? Look at Isaiah 61. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Now you're going to have to get Luke 4 in your other hand. Okay? We've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. Okay? Isaiah 61 and then Luke 4. Isaiah chapter 61. Okay? Let's see. Let's read Luke 4 first. Okay, you guys got Luke 4. We're going to start in verse 17. What, do you have that one marked too?
Uh-huh.
Okay, Luke 4:17. Okay, I'm going to read up to verse 19. Luke 4:17 says, "And there was delivered unto him, unto Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written." He looked for it specifically. Okay? He's looking for Isaiah 61. We're going to read it in just a minute. This is Isaiah 61. He quotes it. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stops, pulls up the book, and sits down. And this is at the beginning of his public ministry. This is Jesus Christ publicly proclaiming that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is saying, "I am he of whom it is written." Right? Are we clear on that? We got that? Let's go back to Isaiah 61. Let's see this in context. Because you know what Jesus does? When he stops, when he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he stops at a comma. Not at a period. He stops in the middle of a verse and doesn't continue. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's where he stopped. Look what follows. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Okay? What is the day of vengeance of our God? Anybody? That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? "The day of vengeance of the Lord our God to comfort all that mourn, he says in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. It's a restoration of Israel. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God glorified in the second coming, Israel restored in the millennium. You know what happened there? Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the first half of verse 2 deal with the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus stopped halfway through verse 2. And the latter half of verse 2 and verse 3 deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's a comma in your Bible that represents a gap of 2,000 years. Do you understand that? And you know what? God hid that from men for centuries. What are we studying in the book of Acts? I keep saying it over and over and over and over again. We're still in Acts chapter 7. We haven't got to Acts chapter 9 yet. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved. Okay, to whom does God give the revelation of the church age? Paul. Nobody knew that until Paul. God hid it from men. Your average reader could have read Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3 and not got it until Paul. Alright? Now I want you to see something in 1 Peter 1, 9. 1 Peter 1, 9. And this will be, I think this is the last verse we're going to take a look at. Okay? 1 Peter 1, 9. Okay, there's a 2,000 year gap in Isaiah 61 verse 2. There's a gap represented by a comma. Okay? Now it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of two things, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now I'll leave you with that verse to think about what that verse says. The prophets of old, the guys who wrote Isaiah, the guys who wrote Daniel, the guys who wrote Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the prophets of old didn't understand what they were writing. Because they were writing of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, like Isaiah 53. And they were writing of the glories of Jesus Christ, like in Ezekiel, latter portion of Ezekiel. And they didn't know what to do with it. They were like, well, is he going to be a glorified, militant Savior, or is he coming to suffer? And when? I mean, is the glory first and then the suffering, or is the suffering first and then the glory? They didn't know. The very men who wrote the Bible didn't know. So don't tell me that the average reader just reading across the Bible is going to get everything God wants him to get, something that may be as complicated as a gap between Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2. I'm sorry. The guys who wrote the stuff didn't even understand all of it. Okay? But I'm telling you, for us today, the sufferings of Jesus Christ and his glory, it's clear as a bell, isn't it? It's clear. You understand it. Well, he suffered 2,000 years ago, and we're waiting for his coming now. So it's a lot easier for us to see that. There's some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. There's some things in the Bible that God conceals. There's some things in the Bible that you have to have somebody teach you before you'll get it. That's how God set it up. That's just how the game plays. So what does all this show us? Let's kind of wrap it up. All right? Let's wrap it up. Number one, we know that some things in the Bible are just, I'm sorry, hard to understand. There are just some things in there that we need God and we need the teaching of others, Bible teachers, Bible preachers, in order to understand what we're reading. Okay? That's obvious. So, we also know then that God sometimes will use men to give us that knowledge and understanding. 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay, the things that I have taught you, teach other men so they may teach other people. That's discipleship. Okay, and the third thing that we just looked at, you need to understand this. There are large gaps of time in Scripture. Sometimes there are large gaps of time between verses that have a continuous context, like in Daniel. Just one verse to the next, and you couldn't find a gap in there without the New Testament if you looked all night long. All right? Sometimes those gaps are in the middle of a verse, in the middle of a sentence. So the phenomenon exists in Scripture. You can't deny it. There are gaps between verses. There are gaps even within verses. So we just can't throw it out there and just say no, okay? Number one, there exists the possibility of a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. There's a possibility. You have to at least entertain the idea that there's a possibility. Right? Okay. You just can't blindly deny that no gaps exist. Because they do. And we're living in one. You understand, the age we live in is a gap that is not mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 and in Isaiah chapter 61. We might get into that at the end of our study. Okay? Because that's where it really gets interesting. So here's what we're going to do. Because there's a lot of information in this. There's a whole lot of information. And if you want to, like I said, this is my personal Bible study. This is my fun. All right? And if you want to continue with this, y'all welcome, okay? But this is how we're going to handle it, because it's a lot of information. And sometimes it gets technical, sometimes it gets to be a lot. So here's how we're going to do. First, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay out my position. I'm going to teach the gap. All right? I don't do that to be haughty or, you know, say I'm right and then they're wrong. Well, you got to start somewhere, you know. We either start with what they say against the gap or we start with what we say about the gap, and I just prefer to start with what we believe, okay? So we're going to see the gap first. We're going to study out the gap first, and then we're going to look at the arguments against the gap. All right? And I'm going to try and get as much in there as I can, and I'm going to try honestly I'm going to try to be as honest with it as I can and deal with it as honestly as I can. I know there's problems. I know there's problems with what I'm going to be teaching you. Okay? So we're going to look at the gap first, what I teach on the gap, and then we're going to look at the arguments against it. Now, if when I'm teaching on something on the gap, if we can look at one of the arguments in that context, we'll do it. Rather than just leaving everything they say for later. If we can deal with it right then, we'll deal with it right then. Okay, because it's easier to understand a concept when you're studying it. You're looking at all the details, and then you say, and they say this, and you're like, oh, now I understand why. Okay, so if we can deal with their arguments in the context of what we're studying about the gap, we'll do it. If not, we'll leave it till the end. Okay, and we'll try and pull out as much as we can and deal with it as judiciously as we can at the end of the study. I have two more rules. Okay, two more rules, and then we can leave. Okay? Rule number one, I will not take the time to answer a question that will be dealt with later in the context of our study. This will undoubtedly happen. We're going to start looking at something, you're going to go, oh, but wait a minute, this, you know, and then you're going to want an answer for that. And I'm like, yeah, but we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at that later, you know? So just hold your horses, and we'll get to it, okay? Yeah, that's hold your horses. That's a good one. All right, so it's not that we're going to be rude about it, but there's no reason to deal with something if we're going to look at it in detail later, okay? Now, the next thing I have for you, I don't know how this is going to sit with you, so I brought y'all something, okay? Because a lot of people, they don't understand and they don't want to understand it. But If you want, I got copies, okay? Now listen, I'm going to be using the King James Bible, okay? I don't know what you all know about Bible history, the development of the Bible in English, but I'm going to use the King James Bible from 1611, okay? Went through seven revisions. It's the 1769 revision that's available at bookstores, Penny L, you can buy one. It's called the King James Bible, because any other English Bible that you can get today, okay, all of what's called the modern versions, NIV, NASV, CEV, TEV, all of the new versions, all of them come from a different family of texts. Okay, there's a family of texts. Okay, King James Bible comes from a family of texts. It's a group of texts, and there's another family of texts, and all the other Bibles come from that family of texts. Well, the family of texts that King James comes from is a Textus Receptus. It's the Reformation Bible, basically, if you want to think about it that way. The other Bibles are Catholic Bibles. They come from a set of texts called Catholic texts or Alexandrian texts because they have the roots in the Catholic Church in Alexandria, Egypt. I don't trust them. You can do what you want. I don't trust them. And I got a three-part message right here. Okay, it's on MP3, and there's some PDF files that you can print out to follow along. I'll give you this, okay? Three MP3 files. It's one of the best series that deals with the issue of the history and heritage of the Bible. And it's very succinct. It's a lot of information you can imagine. But it's really, really good. Okay? I made copies. You can take one if you want. Okay? So I'm gonna set them right here, and you don't even have to let anybody see you take them. You can just, you just grab one, and then you can go off with it or whatever. That's fine. But I want you to know that if you have a Bible that's an English Bible that is not the King James, and I'm telling you, New King James is not King James. You're going to understand why I use the King James during the course of this study. So I'm not saying change Bibles. I'm just saying understand why I use the King James Bible. And you will see in this study why I use the King James Bible. Because, I mean, it's wicked. It's wicked. So just take that into account. And I don't want you to get hung up on it. But I do want you to know that's why we're talking about these and thous and hithers and thithers. And I will be explaining those words. Okay? They're in there for a purpose. It's not just a stumbling block for proud people. Okay? It's a very precise English. That English was developed precisely to have that Bible. Okay? They developed English. Thee, thou, and you are all different. It's just like in Spanish, tú, usted, y vosotros. It's different. Okay? And so thee, thou, and you, I mean, it's all different. We'll be talking about that. And if there's some words that we don't understand, well, they're easy. They're easy to get because they're used in different contexts today, but they're still the same definition. Okay? That's it. If you want to stick with it next week, we'll be here at 7 o'clock, and we'll start getting into some details. I've got 10 reasons. 10 reasons why there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And we'll start looking at them next week, probably with the polysyndeton. So if you want to look up what a polysyndeton is, you can get a head start on things. Any questions? Any comments?